Open your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 2. Sometimes when you get in the historical section of the Bible, sometimes you just keep zipping through reading, listening to one event after another, one miracle after another, looking for various lessons, but sometimes we miss a very important element that we're going to learn tonight. Because chapter 1, we got introduced to a godly woman by the name of Hannah, who was a woman who the Lord had closed her womb, and yet it didn't keep her from praying and asking God to open her womb so she can bear a child, not only any child, but a son, and even made a vow, went a step farther, if you give me a son, I will give him back to you for ministry for life. So we were in last week in chapter 1 introduced to the birth of Samuel and this great godly man who was the last of the judges and one of the prophets. And he has been termed the kingmaker. He is the one who anoints the first two kings of Israel, Saul and David. He was off the scene by the time Solomon came up. And what a monumental answer to prayer. Incredible. What we're going to learn tonight is it almost seems like the whole world stopped because it's not appropriate to carry on with life without taking time to praise him, to give him thanks. We're going to have a sweet element of, some had the word here prayed, but all of the elements of it meet all the various songs and hymns throughout the scripture, the song of Moses, the song of Deborah, song of Miriam, some of the Psalms of David, though it definitely had the element of prayer / song, praising God for his goodness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to be with us. Father, we thank you again that we're able to, again, another night, and to open your word to see you reveal yourself through history, through events, and how we should, at least tonight, learn to properly respond to answers to prayer. And that we need to genuinely and sincerely, with our whole being, give ourselves to this. Life will take care of itself. Tomorrow will demand our attention and our responsibilities and duties. But Lord, help us to be people who will not forget to give you praise, honor, and glory for all that you are and all that you do, and even answering our prayers, keeping your promises, and the list goes on. So Lord, help us to learn from Hannah's example. This godly woman, she comes on the scene bright and glorious, will fade soon, but Lord, may we learn much from her. You put her in your word for our learning, for our example. So Lord, we ask that you would help to heed, learn, and grow. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Though chapter 2 is fairly long, we're only going to do the first 10 verses, which consists of the prayer or the song of Hannah. You can break this chapter in a nutshell in three sections. Hannah's prayer of thanksgiving, which is followed by what we'll see at the rest of the chapter, the contrast from the wicked sons of Eli and the young, godly Samuel, the future kingmaker of Israel. And right at the end of the chapter, it will show a severe indictment on Eli's priesthood ministry. But tonight, it's all about Hannah's prayer of praise. Point number one, verses 1-3, please look at it with me. It said, "And Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemy because I rejoice in your salvation.' No one is like the Lord. Excuse me. No one is holy like the Lord. For there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." And so what we see here, Hannah, by the virtue of the various words of heart, the word horn is the word that speaks of strength, as well as her affection, the fact that she gloried and rejoiced in God. She was putting her whole soul, whole being, whole person into the giving of thanks to the Lord here. Here she announces the personal joy that she has in her relationship with the Lord by simply saying, "My heart glories in the Lord. My horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts, and I delight in the Lord." Start with the first one. "My heart rejoices in the Lord." Here, the word rejoice. Now, the two rejoices in this passage, in this first verse, is two different Hebrew words. The first one, it speaks about exalting and praising God. Okay? It speaks of taking your glory in. Here, it says, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My heart praises and glories and exalts the Lord." We see here, it is very, if you take time to look at this prayer, and especially how it starts, there is another prayer, prominent prayer, very important prayer, that someone else prayed in the Bible, in the New Testament. And that would be Mary, the mother of Jesus, when she visited with her cousin Elizabeth. And it said in Luke 1:46-49, listen to some of these. Though they're similar, there are a lot of good similarities, but they're distinction. They're different. Obviously, Hannah heard and Mary is talking about. It said that, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit had rejoiced in God my Savior. For he had regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he who is mighty had done great things for me, and holy is his name." So you can see the similarity in the fact that they wanted to praise and exalt, magnify the Lord, exalted his holiness, and saw herself as a servant, saw herself in the way of that she had been blessed, not deserving of it. So he graced her and blessed her and chose to do that. And so that's exactly what we have in Hannah's prayer. She said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." And then we go to the next phrase that said, "My horn is exalted in the Lord." The word horn, a lot of times, speaks of one's strength. I get that from like Psalm 18:2. "And the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." So you see strength and stronghold all in here, but in Hannah's thing, prayer and song, it said, "My horn, my strength is exalted in the Lord." And she finds her strength in him, finds her joy and delight in him. We even have in later on in Israel's history, with Nehemiah, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." That's exactly what Hannah is saying here. "I find my strength in him." Oh yeah, in chapter 1, she had a difficult time. She had to deal with the other wife and constantly getting beat down and berated and taunted. "You can't have babies. Look at all of my children." But she went to the Lord rather than become bitter. She went to the Lord and trusted in the Lord, and she didn't turn around and do this, and you're going to find that also not in here. Now, some people want to read in later on what it said, that it is a statement regarding the other wife, when it's in reality a general statement to all who want to play the arrogant card or be an adversary to the Lord or to people in general. But here, she sees the Lord as her strength. Thirdly, the phrase, I smile at my enemies. And why did she do that? She's not mocking. She just has this confident smile at her enemies. And there's nothing here that tells us who it is. Sometimes we want to read the other wife into this. But the idea here is it said why she is smiling at the enemy. Because I rejoice in your salvation. Now, we're not talking about salvation and, you know, going to heaven and not to hell. We're talking about deliverance. Got to go by the context. And in her case, answer the prayer. You know, I would burden, I would barren, you answered, you delivered, you brought enormous amount of joy to me. And so she, enemies can say what they want. Enemies can do what they want. But at the end of the day, God takes care of his own. And when he answers our prayers, it should move us to see all our all in all is in him. That's what we see here with Hannah. She many words and phrases and ways she can. My heart rejoiced in him. Can we say that? Yes, we're thankful for answer to prayer, but do we take the time to engage our whole soul to thank him with our whole heart for what he had done or answered or delivered us from? Then we see the fact that I rejoice in your salvation, your deliverance, it would by your power. Obviously, she couldn't make herself have children. She couldn't get herself pregnant on her own. God had to open her womb so she can bear a child. But the idea here, the word rejoice here, is the true affection and heart-filled thankfulness. Psalm 9, verse 14 said it this way, that I may tell of your praise in the gate of the daughters of Zion. I will rejoice in your salvation. Deliverance. Even way later in Psalm 118:14, the Lord is my strength and song, and he had become my salvation. I look to him. One of the things that we look through the history of Israel, and we're going to see it time and time again, God said with Exodus, and of course they lived a life of obedience at the nation. They had to wander for 40 years until that first generation died off. The younger generation went into the promised land. Then we got the judges stage, and now we're moving into the historical time. Time and time again, we're going to see them putting things in their own hand to try to get a job done. They're going to trust in man for beating their neighbors that are constantly a pest or a nuisance. And God said, you always look to me. You always trust in me. You look for me for your deliverance. You follow the covenant and I will keep my promise of the covenant. That's why this, your salvation, it precious to the people of God. Yes, we can look to basic normal means, but ultimately our trust is what? Him delivering for us, answering, helping, and guiding us. And that's what we see Hannah doing. Then we move to verse 2. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Here, I love the phrase and use it all the time. Here we witness Hannah declaring the incomparableness of God. Who'd like him? Who'd like him? She made it clear there's no one holy like him. She made it clear there's none beside you, and he's the only one true God, capital G. All the others are phantom gods, or at best, gods that are fostered and given by, had distorted in demonism. But the idea here is we witness of the incomparableness of God. She also at the end of the verse said, there is no rock, there is no firm foundation we can hang on to, look to, than our God. And so we see here, breaking those up, no one is holy like the Lord. Probably the best verse in all of Scripture is Exodus 15, verse 11. Who would like you? This is Moses speaking after the victory of the 10 plagues. Saw his infinite power display. Those 10 plagues were also an attack on each one of the deities of the Egyptians. So he not only won them and set them free and defeated the Egyptians, he systematically broke down everything they put their trust in and all of their idols. And he said this, Exodus 15, who is like you, O Lord, among the God, little g? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Well, I would say the 10 plagues would qualify as some wonders, man. I hope we have reruns in heaven. We can see exactly what it looked like when God used Moses to defeat them with those plagues. And so we see here that one element that she focuses on. This is in her prayer. This is in between her and the Lord. And yet God chose to put it in his word for our learning. An example. The second thing she said was, for there is none beside you. Okay? It doesn't matter what other people think regarding or other religion. Well, they want to say their God is a God, a God. We live in a world of pluralism where there are many gods. You and I both know there's one God. The one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Clearly, she is making a bold statement with paganism all around her. There is none beside you. Isaiah 44 verse 6 says, thus said the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, beside me there is no God. Period. No comma, no debate, no... He is the one and only. And we need to live and move and believe from that perspective and that point of reference. That bolsters us, that gives us strength. Even when time gets tough, we trust him. Where else are we going to go? Who else could we go to? That's why when Jesus said to the disciples, are you also going to go away? Where there was a bunch of them hiking out of there and didn't said, man, this is too tough. Are you going to go away too? Peter said, who do we have? Who could we go to? Where do we go? You have the words of life. So beloved, we need to have good theology, not in our thinking, but also in our worship and our praise. And our prayers, here she brings up the fact that, of all the things that she could have elevated in her prayer, like the power to give me a baby, a son, or to his love for giving me one. But he speak to the fact that he is pure and he does that which is right. He is holy. Third one is, nor is there any rock like our God. Where are we going to go? Where else can we go? Deuteronomy said it this way in chapter 3, verse 24. O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your work and your mighty deed? Even Moses stood back and said, wow. Mind you, Deuteronomy, that's after the 10th plague, 40 years later of wandering, and he's about ready at the door to usher the people. He can't go because of his disobedience. God wouldn't let him go into the promised land. And yet he says here, hey, you have begun to show your servant your greatness. I think he thought them greatness already, but even more so. More so. We too need to be in awe and don't lose our sense of wonder when God intervenes, when God answers. Because a lot of times when we pray, we don't really pray with faith. We just kind of sort of maybe hope, well, if you could grant it, pray in faith, be content with the answer. Pray in faith, okay? Pray in faith, be content with the answer. Verse 3. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. So we see here, I start with this. All Bible prayers and songs of praise to the one true God had good theology. The same is true here. We have already lifted some. We already lifted how she would rejoice in him, and there's none like him, no rock like him. Now, speak to the fact that he is the God of knowledge. Speak to the omniscience, the fact that God is all-knowing. He knows everything. You cannot get by him at all. And she's giving a general warning, and that general warning will flow right into chapter, verses 4 through 8, which is the next section in her prayer. But she is warning and exhorting, don't ever get proud or arrogant. That is no place. Because pride and arrogance is a sin. That's why she brings up the all-knowingness of God. God knows your heart. He can see it. And we will be judged accordingly. That's why it said, in him, by him, all actions are weighed. That we see here of the omniscience of God, the all-knowingness of God. Probably no one in all of the Bible speak with authority to that point better than an ungodly, lost king. And that king is Nebuchadnezzar. If you know the story, he was arrogant, he was proud. Look at this great thing I built. And of course, you know the story. God said, no, I will not share my glory with any. Strike them with a something, I know there's a name for it, where he acted and fed and lived like an animal for 7 years. Until God, after those 7 years, let him come back and get into his right mind. And here's what he said. He sealed the king of Babylon, sealed the king of the most powerful empire at the time. He said these words in Daniel chapter 4, verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven. All of those works of whose works are truth and his ways justice. Listen to these words. And those who walk in pride he is able to put down. If there was ever a man who can experientially say that with some serious conviction, it is this man right here. You get arrogant, you get proud, he will knock you down. That's why he said, take heed lest you fall in the New Testament sense. that we see here, the warning. Now, in verses 4 through 8, this one will be fairly quick. What we see here, I have entitled this portion, The Way the Lord Rules. And this is not particular, but in general. He always cared for his own, takes care of his own, and he deals with those who oppose, who are adversary. Understand that as we read it, and then I'll comment on it. She said in her prayer, her song, however way you want to say it, verse 4, the bows of the mighty men are broken. Those who stumble are girded with strength. So you can see the opposite. You got the proud archers, and they think they got it. They're in a good place, they're in a high ground. They think they can just nail off the enemy. They're nothing when the bow breaks. And yet, the next half of the verse said, and those who stumble and fall are strengthened and girded with strength. They will get back up. Verse 5. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread. And the hungry have ceased to hunger. So you see a reversal there. Even the barren had borne 7. And she who had many children had become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among the princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord, and he had set the world upon them. What did she trying to say here? I came across a story that was kind of new. I never heard of this story before about John Calvin. He just found out his beloved wife, Idolette, had died. And he is really, really grieving. And he penned these words, and he wrote to his dear friend, William Farrell, quote, may the Lord Jesus support me under this heavy affliction, which would certainly have overcome me had not he who raises up the prostrate, strengthens the weak, and refreshes the weary, stretcheth forth his hand from heaven to me. In other words, he was saying, this burden is so heavy. If it had not been for him, I would have been crushed under his load. But what he was saying is that he could and surely would have been crushed. But he knew that the Lord raises up the prostrate, strengthens the weak, and refreshes the weary. And so we see here, the Lord had again acted in character regarding Calvin's grief. So what is he saying? Dale Ralph David, great commentator, if I can get his name in order. Here's what Hannah was saying and what I was using with the illustration with Calvin. She was saying, I was ready to fall, and the Lord gave me strength. I was barren, he made me fruitful. I was poor, he made me rich. Listen to these words. But that is not really surprising, for that is just the way Yahweh is. Period. That's the way our God is for his people. When we look to him, lean on him, trust him, and believe in him during difficult times, we may not get the results we want. We know we will get the best result, what God thinks is the wisest, the best. And we know from Psalms that he will withhold nothing good from us, whatever that is. But when he delivers, we shouldn't be surprised, because that's him. He's a good God. He's a compassionate God. Sometimes we think of him as a stern father when he's holy. Hannah made that clear. None holy like him. R.T. Sproul said when he really came to understand the holiness of God, he said this. He said, God played for keeps. He doesn't play games. You sin, you're going to get dealt with. You follow and obey in the power of the Spirit, blessings come. So we see here, in this sin, while the bows are broken, God strengthens those who had fallen. While those who are full, they're going to go hungry. Those who are starving will be fed. And the lid goes on. He takes care of his own. Be encouraged, beloved. If anything, we should come out of this prayer not only to make sure when God answered prayer and blesses it beyond what we deserve, to praise his name, to exalt his name, to rejoice every part of our being. But man, saturate your prayer and your song with good theology. Man, it's just like you, Lord, to do this. Thank you. Appreciate it means so much. Man, I got a boy, I can hear him crying. Or sometimes we act like children at Christmas. Open up one present, yay! Put it aside and went and go dive into another one. Take it instead of taking the time to savor, to give, better yet, the giver. We're really good at receiving gifts. We're not very good at letting the giver know how much we appreciate it. Bethlehem. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from him. What a blessing. So that's the middle heart of her prayer. At the end, verses 9 and 10, which reads, he will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. The idea here is verses 4 through 8 speak of how God graciously and kindly takes care of everything justly and righteously in this life. But beloved, we know there's a last chapter at the end. And that's why we're talking about that the wicked will be silent in darkness. We're no more. They're done. They're gone. Final judgment. I wrote this for my third point is the Yahweh ultimate ruling in the future. Ultimate judging and judgment in the end. We see he's going to thunder against him. He will judge to the end of the earth. Not just those around where she was talking about in verses 4 through 8, but those to the end of the earth at the end of time. He will judge. Here in the end, the Lord will deliver his covenant people and judge those who are his adversary. That's what the text says. You can get away with being an adversary, an opponent, enemy of God, but the day you die, that will come to an end. The day he decides to come, that will come to an end. Read something this week. The lost world does not like the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. Why? Because if it's true, the implications are fearful for them. For us, it is our comfort. Knowing that God is sovereign and in control, we don't fear. We trust and obey and carry on. What we witness here, what some of the commentators said, Hannah said all of this as a result of an answer to prayer of a child. Now, she ends up getting four more. Later on in the chapter, we're going to find them. But she had five altogether. She's not the one that she was talking about seven because she didn't know. That would get the number of perfection, so to speak. But what we have here, and what I believe her prayer teaching us, is the way God deals with small matters is the way he will deal with it in the ultimate end. For example, one commentator did what we witnessed here with Hannah is a foretaste, a scale model demonstration of how the Lord would do it when he in fullness at his coming. Don't be arrogant. Praise the Lord if he answers, delivers. Lean and rejoice in his salvation, his deliverance. Look to him for your rock. But we also know every small scale deliverance, every answer to prayer is a sample, a taste of what he will do in the end when he comes in full power and glory. When the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord. One commentator said it this way, once he explained what I had just explained to you, that every small answer to prayer that he gives us, we need not to forget to praise his name, but learn the lesson. Every small scale deliverance will is a picture of the foretaste of the glorious ultimate salvation when we are ushered into a glorification. And one commentator said it this way, each one of us need to get this truth into our thinking and into our hearts. Don't take for granted answer to prayer. Use them to fuel your praise and worship. Use them for good theology to set the stage. It's only getting better in the days in the future. This is a small foretaste of what's yet to come. When he is, ultimately we will see his holiness, his power, his knowledge all in full display. One commentator said it this way, tiny deliverances are only a sample or signs of the final salvation when he will right all wrong and we will be forever with the Lord. And amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Hannah's prayer, song, hymn of praise, hymn of lesson, hymn of small scale of what you're going to do ultimately in the end. We give you praise, honor, and glory. Lord, we even come before you to ask you to forgive us when we fail to give you the praise you are worthy of. Even the psalmist said, "It great is the Lord, and greatly should he be praised." May we do that for your glory. We do not deserve it, yet you are merciful. You grant us things because of your amazing grace. Ultimately, salvation of our soul and many, many answers to prayer to display your love, your care, your provision. You who are a faithful God who keeps his promises. Strengthen us, Lord. Help us to remember these lessons. In Christ's name, amen.